Good morning. And happy Father's Day to all the dads. I am very blessed to have my dad here with us today. My dad's not the Star Wars nerd. That is all my husband. My dad's an accountant. He's a funny guy, or he thinks he is. You know when dads, you know the whole stereotype of dads having like the corny, cheesy jokes? My father is the king of jokes on the spot, where we're just kind of like, all right, Dad. Or he'll always start his jokes with, you know, he grew up in a city called Reu in Guatemala, and so we always know it's an on-the-spot joke. He's like, you know, there's this little boy in Reu. We're like, okay, here goes one of his made-up stories. So I'm excited to be sharing with you all this morning. And I want to give you a disclaimer before I start. I asked Matt if I could preach for Father's Day. And I don't, men, please don't think, well, here's another woman telling me what to do. It is not that whatsoever. The Lord has just, I mean, he gave me such a powerful word, and I hope I can only do some justice in relaying the message to all of you this morning. I was telling Matt that as of like 2 days ago, I had my message set, and the Lord just totally made me scrap like the whole last half of it. And I was like, great. Like, now I have to like study the other half. How am I going to do this, Lord? So I took a break, and I was like cleaning up the kids' toys, and then that's where it came. And so God is just so good. And it's a good message, and I'm very excited to share it with you all. So the title of my message this morning is called Be Wild. Yeah, it's fun. So man was intentionally created by the Lord to be wild, and I can prove that to you. If you turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and if you don't have your Bibles with you, we'll have the verses up on the screen here. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The Lord took his time to create man, to mold him out of the dust, to make him from scratch, so to speak. And he breathed life into Adam. You know, animals are living creatures and everything, and they breathe. But man has the very breath of God. I mean, to start off your story like that, like, God breathed into me. He breathed life into me. Like, how powerful is that? How special? And it was only after God created man that he put him in the garden. Now, the Garden of Eden was a location, and it had boundary lines. There was boundaries. And it was full of life and everything that would nourish Adam. It was beautiful. It was safe. It was protected. There was those boundaries, and the Lord made it especially for him. And I don't think it's a mistake that God created woman in the garden, in a very beautiful place, in a very safe place, in a very nourishing place. And it speaks volumes of what a woman's role in life is because of that. There's a quote by John Eldridge that says, speaking of women, says, she embodies the exquisite beauty and exotic mystery of God in a way that nothing else in all creation even comes close. Isn't that so great about women? Like, doesn't that make you so proud to be a woman? Anyway, so today's Father's Day. Back to dads. I'm a little biased. I mean, come on. So God is so intentional, and he formed man outside of the garden. He formed him in the wild. And so that just is another way of the Lord saying, this is who you're meant to be. This is part of your identity. Is to be that wild man. And I'll explain what I mean by the word wild. And he continued to form man's identity throughout all of history. You think of Abraham when he asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. He didn't tell him to go to a pretty temple, to a building to do that. No, he took him out to a mountain to sacrifice him. You think of Moses. God didn't use a pretty flower to talk to him. He was a burning bush. I mean, geez, like how many boys do you know are pyros? Who like to play with fire, shoot fireworks at their girlfriends before they start dating them. That's a true story. I almost got on fire. And he was smart about it too. Because he wasn't the actual one that shot it. He's with a friend of ours. I show up at the church to work, you know, and I'm like, oh, hey, guys. And I see Matt going like this. And I thought he was waving, so I'm like, okay. And I didn't know, he's telling me to scoot over a little bit. And right when I'm just trying to figure out what he's talking about, a friend of our, he tells our friend, he's like, shoot it now. I have, like, there's a firecracker just coming, like, misses me by 2 inches. This man. yeah, thank you. I'll keep that in mind. Then you got John the Baptist, who lived in the wild. He was the wild man, right? You know, eating locusts and being all sorts of crazy. Good kind of crazy, good kind of wild. And then Jesus. Jesus spent 40 days in the wild before he started, before he embarked on his ministry in life. You know, and I'm sure God does that. If you talk to all the men in here today, I think those moments where you really felt like the Lord was changing, was forming your identity, there had to have been some component of a wildness about it in those moments. And God does that on purpose. It's to remind you of who you are. And so this morning, I want to share a little bit about God's intentionality behind making you wild, behind making our men wild, our dads, our husbands, our sons. So growing up, point number one is men want an adventure to live. So growing up, you see the little boys, you know, they're shooting things and hitting things and throwing things and being loud and noisy and messy and gross and dirty. And that's how we see it, right? But I think this will give you a better idea of how maybe they see it in their minds. If we can show the video clip, please. Some of you may have seen this already, but I thought, wow, how perfect to go into the mind of a little boy while he's doing all of this. Like, do we got it? Well, in the meantime. Sorry. No, you're good. While we get that ready. Ollie, I don't know if you all know, had a phase of throwing things. And it was so frustrating, so, so frustrating, because we would be anywhere, and he would just throw anything he had. I don't know why, this child. And because he's a boy, exactly. We'd be eating dinner, and all of a sudden you just see a fork flying from, like, one end of the table to the other, and most of the time it had food on it. He'd be throwing food. It was just always throwing, and it was just throwing, and he'd smile because he knew he was being cute and fun, yeah. You know, you can't get mad with a cute little kid. And so sometimes it's frustrating because men can be the same way, you know? It's so sad that the world then will, it has tricked us into thinking that when men are being wild or tapping into that little wild bit of their lives, we automatically try to like shut me like, man, they're being so immature. They're such a little child, you know? Like men get compared to little children all the time. And it's because of that. It's because of that adventurous, sneaky little wild spirit that they have, that men have. You know, and grown men want to play. They want to be adventurous. But just like with Ollie, with the throwing, you have to correct it. You do have to, and I'm not saying women correct your husbands and keep them in line. It's not exactly like that. That's the Lord's job. He corrects that. He corrects that behavior. And he says, okay, you can be wild, but right now is not the time to be throwing that fork. You know, and so, and it takes time. And oftentimes, when that isn't corrected, when men just want to rebel against that, it causes men to indulge in so-called adventurous things. And sadly, they're things that lead them to self-destruction, lead others to self-destruction. And very specifically, I'm talking about things like gambling, drinking, lust, all these things that men, it's part of that wanting to crave that adventurous spirit that they have, and it's just been so thwarted. And the enemy has used it to make it become so perverted in that sense, and that, of course, then now men have this negative mark on their lives, you know? And it's so hard to come back up from that for some, and that's where we need to be so encouraging and helpful to each other, men with men, and wives and mothers, to encourage the men in our lives to go back into that healthy form of craving the adventure. And then you've got the world that wants to stifle that adventurous spirit in little boys. And it's got a label. It's called ADHD. And it is probably one of the most overdiagnosed conditions in little boys, which is really sad, because then you've got a whole bunch of medicated kids who all you had to do was refocus their energy in the right way instead of just stifling that. And that's what the world has done. That's just an example of the way that the world tries to stifle that adventurous spirit in men, in boys, in little boys. And now, please hear me out. ADHD is a real condition. It is real. And it has to do with chemical imbalances and everything, and that's fine. And if I'm not saying go off medication, if anybody is on it, please you talk to your doctor. But there's a reason why it's overdiagnosed. There's a reason why people don't have the patience to have to deal with that one kid who just won't sit still. And again, that's where we have to try to with as much love as we can and much patience as we can muster, to redirect that energy. And then because of that, so many men don't learn, for whatever reason, the proper way to engage in that adventure. And the Lord has a specific adventure for each man in the room. It's very specific and unique to you, because that's how God is. He's just so special like that. It's very unique. And that leads me to our subpoint, which is called the rescue. I'm not like Matt, who has like points and subpoints and subpoints. But I do a little bit. So our first point, number one, under number one, is the rescue mission. If you turn to Luke 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, I'm not talking rescue mission in the organization. I'm talking it's mission rescue. And Jesus started it all. He said, this is what we're going to do. We are going to go out and seek and save those who are lost. And the great part is it's not a solo mission. The best part is Jesus calls for a team, and that team is Team Church. That's what the church is. To go on this rescue mission together, to say, come on, guys, let's do this. And to go out into the world and together seek and save. We turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." God chose the church to complete this mission. Not government, not businesses, not individuals. He chose the church. How great is that, to have a team of people to fall back on? Who, you know, when you're falling behind, they're going to wait and pull you up and bring you along with them. To go on this excursion. It's almost like I heard a comedian once say that every man wants to be part of a heist. And this is it. This is that adventure. This is that heist to steal back what already belonged to the Lord in the first place, and to do that as a team. That's where all this energy needs to be directed to. Subpoint B are hazards. The definition of adventure is an unusual or exciting, typically hazardous, experience or activity. There are mountains to climb and risks to take and bridges to cross. But it wouldn't be an adventure without them, right? That's what makes it an adventure. It's that thrill-seeking, that knowing I could possibly die doing this, and I'm going to do it anyway. Why men like to do that, why it gives them such an adrenaline rush, I don't know, but they do. And it leaves the women behind, scared out of their minds, worrying the entire time of, is he going to break his neck today? Is he going to come home with a missing finger? And it's part of that adventurous spirit. My little brother, he's not so little anymore. He's turning 21 in like 2 weeks, or a week next week. Good grief. He likes to go camping, and he loves it. He's like total outdoorsy, nature-y kind of guy. And he decided to go on a solo camp one time. And of course, my mom tried to, you know, just take one of your friends with you, please, please just take someone with you. He's like, no, I got to do this on my own. You know, he's all Mr. Grizzly Man, tries to be. And so he packs up all his stuff, and it was so funny to see, because I happened to be at the house when he was packing for that. my mom behind him. Did you make sure to pack this? Okay, are you sure you got this? Let me give you some more of this. And she's helping him pack all this stuff. He's like, Mom, enough. But she just wanted him to be prepared, that's all. it's a mom. It's a mom thing. And so he goes. So he takes off, and of course, you know, like, my mom's over here on the verge of tears, being like, Lord, please keep him safe. And he comes back in one piece. But he comes back with a story where, being the guy that he is, he didn't make a reservation for the campsite he wanted to go to. So he got stuck with, like, a site that was so far from where he had to park. And he didn't even realize it until he got there, which is pretty much dusk. And so he's like, well, I grabbed my essentials. It's like the tent, and I think like his sleeping bag. Like just the essentials he needed right at that moment. He's like, and I'll come back for the rest once I pitch my tent before it gets pitch black. So I guess he didn't realize just how far it was. And he gets out there and he sets up his tent and everything. And it's dark at this point. And he realized the thing he left in the car was his flashlight. It was his lantern. Yeah. So he decides, instead of trying to make that trek back to his car just to get the flashlight and a couple of other things, he's just going to rough it out. He's like, well, this is my adventure, right? He's going to rough it out and see what happens. He came back telling us it was the coldest, hardest night he has ever had in his life. Like, see, that's why mom is there, to help you prepare, you know? But it was so cool to hear him say that he didn't get discouraged. You know, he roughed it out. He followed through with what he wanted to do. And so many times you think it's so easy to allow fear of the unknown, fear of failing at whatever it was that he set out to do. He didn't allow fear to overcome. And you can't, I'm here to tell you, men, don't let fear win in your lives. Don't allow fear to win. You have an adventurous spirit, and the Lord has called you on an adventure in life, but don't allow fear to win. A friend of mine's little girl, recently, she overheard her parents talking about all the stuff going on in Orlando and everything, which is so devastating. It's heartbreaking. And so they were talking about it, and their daughter overheard, and she became very, very afraid. And she's, I think she's like about six, and six or seven. And so her parents talked her through, you know, not allowing fear to control her life. And they posted up a quote that she said, and I thought, man, this is amazing for this 6-7-year-old to just comprehend in such a way that I wish we all could. And she said, fear never wins, and I'm not going to let it win tomorrow either. I'm going to punch it in the face. I thought, how great to have that attitude, right? You know, I'm not going to let fear win. I'm going to punch it in the face. I'm going to overcome. I am victorious. Because God made it that way. He orchestrated everything in life for it to be that way, for us to be victorious. And the adventure isn't always climbing the highest mountains or deep sea diving or whitewater rafting. It's living out the wildest dreams that God has placed on your heart. What is the dream that the Lord placed on your heart? That's the adventure. Is it a specific thing? Is it specific people that you're supposed to minister to? I can bet without a shadow of a doubt that there is adventure every time you try to reach out to one of your students, David. That's an adventure within itself of trying to get through to some of them as teachers, and I'm sure all the other teachers in here can attest to that. You know, sometimes your students are just being students. It's an adventure trying to get through, right, as a teacher. But that's part of that adventurous spirit that the Lord gave you. To push through, to know, I'm going to win. I'm going to do this. We turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. It says, then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus calls us on that adventure with him. And he just says, follow me. He doesn't give his disciples an itinerary. Say, here, I'm going to Yelp the best bed and breakfast we can find along the way. This one has 5 stars, so we will stay here. We won't have to shake the dust off our feet when we leave. Sorry, it's just cultural stuff. he just calls us to trust the Lord, saying, we're going on an adventure. We're going to see what happens. You know, God's on our side, so it can't be too bad, right? And that's the exact same attitude that Paul had. When we read 2 Corinthians, He talks about all this like negative stuff that happens to him. He says, I'm constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, in danger from false believers. Can you imagine how easy it would be to let fear in? He's in danger all around, all the time. And yet he also writes, if we read 2 Corinthians 2:14. I don't know if it's up there. Next slide. Second Corinthians 2:14. If not, I'll try to beat you to it. All right, it says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So despite all that danger, he said, thanks, Lord, because you are leading me in triumph. And not only are we going to be victorious, it says he diffuses his fragrance, the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We leave traces of the Lord behind. Men, when you embark in those adventures and you share the Lord's love throughout, you leave that fragrance behind. You may not see results right away, but just be sure in knowing that it's there. You have planted seeds wherever you go. Brings me to point number two. Every man wants a battle to fight. It's what little boys train for, right? With their lightsabers growing up, with sticks that they turn into guns, food that they, bread, which I don't know which boys in here would bite their food to make into a shape of a gun, or if it so happened to be that way, it's like, oh, look, a gun, right? Like, it's what little boys do. They want to fight. But the world attacks men. Men are constantly fighting those battles, but they're fighting the wrong ones because the world is distracting them. The world knows the power that men have, and yet it says, I'm not gonna let you do this because I know that you are victorious. I know that you are going to come out on the other end. So I'm going to distract you a little. I may not be able to stop you, but I'll distract you. And those distractions come in the form of battling your self-worth, how successful you are in life, what the world deems as success, self-worth, self-image. Am I good enough? Am I loved enough? And women, we play a huge role in this, huge. We need to remind our men of who they are. We need to remind them of the power that they hold, not tear them down. Don't be part of the world who discourages them. We need to lift them up. We need to say, you know what, honey? You know what, son? Sorry, I have a little boy now, and it just means a lot to say, this is who the Lord has made you to be, and you're going to grow up to be, and you'll be victorious in it. Oh, it's so powerful. And so I am so excited that we are in a church family that does that to each other. I have seen the way that you all have treated both of my kids, and you treat them like your own, and I am just so excited that we are a church doing this as a team. Raising leaders up within each other, encouraging each other always. And men, you especially take part in this, so please don't be discouraged. We are here as women, as wives, as daughters, as friends, to encourage you, to say, you got this. The Lord created you to do this. Sorry, I didn't mean to cry in that part. And here's the important one. We need to tell our men how proud of them we are, to say, I am proud of you for all the work that you do. You are awesome and you are great, and I'm so proud to call you my husband, to call you my dad, to call you my son. Okay, so subpoint number one are the battle scars. Where there is a fight, there will be scars. There will be pain. There are wounds, and they are necessary. Because until you're hurt, your life will be completely self-reliant. You will rely on your own strength, your own abilities, not the Lord's. And so wounds and hurts and pains need to happen sometimes in order for you to rely on the Lord and say, Lord, get me out of this. Heal me. Restore this in me that has been broken. It is so important. It is so important. And it's such a vulnerable position to be in, because the world will tell you that that's a sign of weakness. The world will say you are weak because you cannot fix this on your own, because you can't do this. You are weak. You're not a man. You are less than. You are not worth the name of a man. A man is strong. A man is manly and macho. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. The enemy knows the buttons to push. And it's in moments like these that we need to remind each other that Jesus wasn't weak. Jesus endured incredible, ridiculous amounts of physical pain while at the same time enduring the agony that was placed on him emotionally and mentally. And Jesus didn't die or give up throughout the entirety of that. He waited till the very end when he was supposed to. When he said, okay, now it's finished. And that's when he died. He lived it all, every single bit of it. And he rose victoriously at the end because of the Lord's power. And that's when you need to focus. B under number two is to fight the right battles. And those battles are for the lost. It's team rescue. Team rescue mission. Wait, no, team church. Sorry, doing the rescue mission. And the battles for your home. Being on the defense and on the offense if necessary for your home. And we'll talk more about that in a bit. But brings me to my third point. Being the man of the house. You are the king of your castle. And this is a huge honor. As a father or a father figure, spiritual dads, this applies to you all too. You are a representation of the Lord himself. And what greater honor than that? You are the one that facilitates the image of a father, of a good father. And the sad part is that this world doesn't really know what that looks like. And for a lot of people, the word father can trigger a lot of negative feelings. For some, good, but a lot of negativity. And so it's not a surprise when you tell them, oh, yeah, our Father God loves you. I'm like, my father was a jerk. Why would I ever trust another one? And it's so sad to know that happens. And it's heartbreaking. So heartbreaking. But then that's part of your job, your responsibility to say no. No, let me tell you about the kind of father that I love, the kind of father who loves me exactly where I am today, this very minute. And he loves me so much that he wants me to be better, to not leave me there just where I am, but to take me out of everything that I have come through. And that's exactly what the Lord does. So the ways to do that, to show that, is one, to love your family. When a father's love is lacking, the result is a deeper inner wound. When you don't experience a father's love, you experience rejection. And rejection is a sense of being unimportant or unwanted. And Jesus knows exactly what this kind of rejection feels like. You know, we always say, oh yeah, well, Jesus felt it all. He went through everything you went through. And I don't think we realize the full extent of what that means. Yes, he was ridiculed. He was mocked. People were just flat out mean to him. They spit in his face. I'm sure they called him tons of names that weren't very nice. Things that we have all experienced. We've been bullied. We've been told we're not good enough. But Jesus felt rejection and rejection from a father. And let me explain that. Mark chapter 15, verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi. I'm not even going to try the rest of that. Which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus got no answer after that. The reason being, not because we serve a loveless father who just couldn't watch to see his son being on the cross, no. It's because at that moment, Jesus took on all of humanity's sin, all, from beginning to end. All of humanity's sin was on his shoulders. He took it on at that very moment. And because there is no sin in the Lord, God just couldn't. He couldn't respond to him at that moment. He had to just let it play out. Because Jesus endured all that rejection from the Lord so that we could have the Lord's acceptance, so that we would never, ever experience that rejection in our lives. Stop and really just let that soak in. We will never, ever, ever, for whatever reason, ever be rejected by the Lord. Ever. How amazing is that? You can have done the most atrocious things. and think, I am never worthy of anybody's love, much less God's. And yet God says, no, my son went through all of this so that I could love you, so that I could love you with all my heart, so that you could have the inheritance of eternity in your life. So how dare we refuse that love? How dare we say that it was all for naught? It's an open invitation for you to receive that unconditional love that you will never experience from anyone ever. So now, men, how do you show love? There are two ways. You can be affectionate, which is very important. And you bring correction. And this one's a not so fun one. Discipline is involved. And discipline needs to be firm and consistent. If it's not firm or consistent, then you see rebellion in kids, in your loved ones. You read Ephesians 6:4. It says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke your children. That's what that means. If you are firm and consistent, your child will know. All he knows now, if I throw something, I will get in trouble, because we had to constantly be on him. You don't throw, you don't throw, you don't throw. And he had consequences. And so now he knows, if I throw, this is not going to be fun. So he knows not to do it. But if you're not firm and consistent in that discipline, then that's when rebellion happens. That's when there's a loss of respect, and it's not because it's your fault. It's just that's the pattern that child has developed now of knowing, well, I can kind of push whatever button I want, and I know I can get away with it. But that's why the Lord says, don't provoke them. Don't be inconsistent in your discipline, in your correction. Be consistent, be firm, be affectionate when you do it. Be very loving. That's one thing that I've always admired about Matt, and he's a little bit better at this than I am. When he corrects our kids, you know, and it's quick, it's nope, you're done, it's time out. Say, you didn't mess around, there's no chances. But as soon as they're done with their time out, Matt will make it a point where he goes up to him, he says, Ollie, I love you. Every time. And I love that. I love that because he reminds them that I am correcting you, this is wrong what you're doing, but I love you. I love you, but don't do this. So you have to have that affection. Be firm, be consistent. But it cannot be severe. If it is too severe for just random reasons, then you face discouragement in your children. Then they think, well, I'm not good enough. Dad doesn't love me. I'll never be good enough. And that's where those feelings start to come up. It's a balancing act. And dads, it's you'll mess up. I'll let you in on a little secret. We mess up too as moms. We're not perfect. We like to think that we are. We like to show you that we are. But we're not. We're not perfect at all in the very least. And neither are you. And so it's always trying to remember. I always have to remind myself, would the Lord talk to me the way I'm talking to my child right now? You know, when I lose my temper, when I just lose my patience, which happens a lot, I'm a very impatient person. I have to stop and think, would Jesus talk to me like that? And the answer is no, most of the time. No, he would not. No, his words would be full of love and grace. They'd be firm. His correction would be firm and consistent, but it would be full of love and grace. And so, I don't know if you all have heard, the verse Colossians, if we can turn to Colossians 3:2, 21, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So that's what the Bible's talking about with that verse. So kids, a lot of times, will read that and say, well, see, mom, dad, you can't do this because the Bible says you can't make me be angry, and you're making me angry right now when you're correcting me. It doesn't work like that. The Lord is saying, parents, don't be too severe, because you don't want your kids to be discouraged into thinking these things about themselves. It's a balance, and we all have to practice. And kids have to be very forgiving as well on their end. I don't know if you've all have heard the term that men are the priest of their home. I don't know if you've heard that. I wanted to explain that a little bit. The way to be the priest of your home, a high priest back in Bible times, would be the ones in charge of offering different sacrifices, and they were in charge of the temple. And so, men, you are the priest of your home, and this is how you are the priest. This is how you become that priest. You offer thanksgiving. First, you love your family. Then you offer thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Thank the Lord for your family. Thank God for your children, for your spouse, for your spiritual kids. Thank God for them always. There's a quote by an author named Derek Prince that says, in thanking God for your family, you create an atmosphere around them that makes it easier for them to succeed. Because you are constantly thanking the Lord, thank you, God, for my children. Thank you for the blessing that they are, not only to me in my life, but to this world. See, another way of being the priest is you intercede. You pray for your family. And when you do, you are claiming benefits on their behalf. And let me explain that. A priest offers a sacrifice. Our modern-day sacrifice is Jesus. We don't have to do the sacrificing anymore. We don't have to go out and kill animals and sprinkle blood and do all the yucky stuff. Jesus did that already. He took care of that. And so because there's that sacrifice, then there's always a benefit. And the benefit that we have is eternity. The benefits that the Lord gives us throughout life, all those blessings. And so when you intercede for your family, fathers, men, when you intercede, you are claiming the benefits that the Lord has for their lives. You are interceding. That's what that means. You are claiming it for them. You are saying, Lord, you have promised this for my son. You have promised this for my daughter. I claim that in Jesus' name for their lives, no matter where they are, no matter if they've kind of been off the path a little bit, if they've stopped going to church, if they don't even believe in God anymore. It doesn't matter. You intercede for your kids nonstop, day and night. You are the priest. That is your duty. Sometimes you won't even see the fruit of those prayers until you get to heaven. And that requires a lot of patience, a lot of understanding, and not allowing yourself to get discouraged in that. Of saying, well, this, you know, was pointless. No, you'll never know the benefits when they're reaped until you get to heaven. For some, when you're praying for your neighbor's kids, for your neighbors, for your friends, your coworkers, your students, anybody, sometimes you won't see those benefits right away. Another way to be the priest is you make way for salvation. In Exodus chapter 12, it talks about, it's the story of the first Passover. And in that Passover, God commanded the fathers to select the lamb, to kill it, to sacrifice it, and then to sprinkle the blood, to put it on the doorpost of their home. It was the father's responsibility to see God's provision come to pass, for God's salvation come to pass over that home. The father was responsible for that. So as dads today, you are responsible for helping make a way of salvation for your kids, of leading them to Christ. You should be the first ones to lead your children to Christ. You shouldn't rely on Sunday school teachers, even though we have amazing Sunday school teachers who I know have done that for kids numerous times. But parents, dads, this is your responsibility. You tell them who Jesus is. You pray with them in their bedrooms, in the car, for them to accept Jesus into their lives. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to do that. And I think we're like on subpoint number 5 on how to be the priest. You exercise faith for your kids. Mark chapter 9, there's no slide for this, but it's the story of the father that had the epileptic son, and he asked Jesus to heal his son. Because of his son's condition, he couldn't fully understand what was going on with all the epilepsy. So the dad stepped in, and Jesus held that dad accountable for his son's faith. In a place where his son couldn't say, Jesus, I trust you to heal me. He just biologically, physically could not do that. So that's when the dad steps in and says, I'm going to be held accountable for my faith to heal this little boy, to heal my son. You exercise faith for your family. You say, Lord, I am believing you for healing in my kids. I am believing you for college entrances for them to be accepted to college. I'm believing you for this job that they are applying to. It doesn't matter their age, whether they're little, they're grown-up adults. You do that for them. You do that for your grandkids. That legacy doesn't end there with just your kids. Pray for, you know, your neighbor's kids are going through something. You pray for them. You exercise your faith for them, too. It works that way. Parents specifically, they have a God-given responsibility to exercise that faith on their behalf, on their kids' behalf. And finally, Man, you are the king of your castle. And a king has responsibilities and duties that go along with all the perks that you get as the king. God chose Abraham to be the father of the nations because he knew that Abraham could command his family well. Now, when I use the word command, I don't use it lightly. I used it intentionally. Command has a very militaristic connotation to it. I command you to do something, and that's not how it works. Larry, I'm sure you know that in your home, that would never fly, right? You can't command your family. But the way that the Lord says to command your family, it's a duty. It's being able to step in and say, as the king of your castle, you are going to command your family this way. You're going to say, family, in order to please the Lord and receive his blessings, we are going to do life this way. This is what we're going to do. Not that way. Not the way that the world wants to do it. And any fit that they throw, you say, nope, I've commanded it. You say, this is what we're going to do to please God. See, it doesn't seem so militaristic that way, right? Now, men, even though you are to command your family in this way, in what pleases the Lord, you do consult with your wives to know that you are in agreement. And wives, women, daughters, you know that that man is commanding you rightly because it falls in line with the word of God. That's how you know, okay, yep, I'm going to follow this command. Because my husband has followed the word of God. He is leading the way he is supposed to be. And so that's how you know that dads aren't taking advantage of their kingly duties. I wanted to share one last story with that, specifically with that, for myself, of a time when we decided to move out here, when Matt first said Ventura. And I looked it up exactly on the map where it was and how far away it was to where we were. I was like, nope. That is way too far, Lord. And even as I said no, it had nothing to do with the church. It had nothing. It had everything to do with geography. It was too far. And at that moment, I was like, well, I was like, I knew that we were called here. I knew that God had said it. I was just being stubborn. I was being bratty and throwing a tantrum, and I was saying, Lord, please, please change your mind. And the Lord was not going to change his mind. And that's how I knew. I knew my husband had heard from the Lord. I knew this is where we were supposed to be. And with all the pain in my heart to leave my family, everyone I knew, all my friends, I knew all my kids, London's friends, her very best friends, and to start at a place where we knew nobody. We knew absolutely nobody. Brand new place. We had, I think, been here once ever before. I think I brought you here on a date. Matt and I came on a date, actually, when we were dating, we weren't even engaged yet, to the harbor. It was just like a random drive-through. And so the first time we went out there, when we moved, I was like, oh my gosh. It's like, I've been here before. And it's just so crazy the way the Lord works like that. And that's how I knew my husband. I knew he had heard from the Lord, and so I said, okay, let's do it. Let's go. I know God's got great things for our family. He's got great things for this church. And so I said, let's do it. Let's go. And so that's the message I had for you today. I pray that dads, you were encouraged, that you didn't take it from another woman telling you, bossing you around. That was not my intention. But I do want to remind you that anyone in here, women too, if you had a father that didn't show you that love the way that our Heavenly Father does, if you grew up with a dad that wasn't like that, I can almost guarantee you that it's because your father didn't experience that same love for himself. And it's a chain that you can probably trace back. And not that they were necessarily bad fathers, they just didn't experience that love. They didn't know how to model it forward. And I want to tell you and encourage you that chain doesn't have to continue. You can break it this very moment, this very day. You can say, Lord, I choose to not love like that. I choose to love the way you love. unconditionally. I'm going to be the priest in my home for my family. We are going to serve you and we are going to love you. And this is how we're going to do it together as a team. And so be encouraged in that. And if you have lost a father and have had a great relationship with him and miss him, know that you have experienced just a tiny bit of the Lord's love. Oh my gosh, because the Lord's love just abounds a millionfold from that love and that joy that you experience with your earthly father. And know that it won't be the last time you see them. You'll see them again. And it'll just be such a great reunion. So if you would all, oh, I have something for you, all the men in here. MJ, if you can hand those out. They're usually, I like to do some cute, fun little thing for all the dads. And I think last year we had candy. I will help you be healthy this year. No candy. I think the year before is root beer. Don't try to eat this. You will end up at the dentist's office. Helping you be healthy. All the men. It's a little brick that says be wild on it. And it's twofold. It's to remind you to be wild. Follow those adventures that the Lord has placed in your heart. They are so special and unique just to you. And he has a specific purpose in mind for you in those adventures. But it's also on a little brick, and that brick is representative of your home, that you are the priest of your home, and you have these duties and responsibilities that the Lord does not take lightly, that he says, I have called you to be the priest of this specific family. You have everything you need to minister to your own family in the ways that they will receive it. And so just know that. Keep that around. Put it somewhere in your home or in your cars. It's pretty small. It's not that heavy. Don't give it to Oliver. He'll probably throw it. So just be reminded of that. Be wild. Be wild. Following those adventures that the Lord has. Fight those battles. You've trained for it. The Lord is, you are prepared, and the Lord's going to guide you through them. And if you would all just close your eyes and join me in prayer, and we'll close up here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so honored to be able to call you Abba Father, to call you Daddy, knowing that regardless of what we've been through, Lord, that you never ever fall short of that title. Lord, we thank you for the men in our lives, the men who strive to be like you, to have a heart after your own heart, Lord. Would we be gracious when they mess up, knowing that we are not perfect either? Lord, would we be just so quick to remind them of who they are, to tell them how proud of them we are, to respect them, give them the respect that is due to them. And Lord, I pray blessings over all the men in this room. Lord, from the youngest to the eldest, Lord, would you rekindle that wildness in their hearts? Would there be just such an excitement of knowing this is what I was created for? I was formed in the wild. I am meant to be a wild man, and I'm going to follow in those adventures that you have for me, Lord. Lord, would all that energy be directed appropriately the way that you want it? Lord, because when it is geared at exactly what you want it to be geared at, Lord, men are a power to be reckoned with, and the world should be very afraid. Satan would be very, very afraid. And so we thank you, Father, for the power that you give the men in this room. We thank you that they get to be the priest over our home, that we are privileged to follow under their leadership. Lord, and I just pray nothing but love for everybody. Lord, would words be seasoned with grace and love? Would actions be just so affectionate and full of love? Would our kids and grandkids and friends and spiritual sons and daughters know that these are men that they can turn to because they will be first and foremost loved? And so we thank you, Father, for the men in this room. We thank you for wounds that will be healed. And we thank you for the adventure that you have ahead of them. In your precious Son, Jesus' name, amen.